Righteousness, and it's a book that's pretty severe in the sense that that most important thing is the gospel, and Paul says he marvels that they're so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And so that was the problem of the Galatian church, is that they got moved away from the gospel. And you're going to see as we go on through the book of Galatians, first is the very understanding of salvation by grace through faith alone. And what we've done already, just looking at the fact that that gospel of the grace of Christ is called the gospel of Christ in verse 7, that when you talk about grace, grace is all what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross to give us freely. And that would be the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, redemption, justification. And that if you add, and for them to be removed from the grace of Christ means that they moved away from the gift that's through Jesus Christ to something that they were going to actually earn. And why someone would want to move in that direction, I don't know, but that's what religion does. And that's a severe move, because if you add any work to grace, as we saw last time, it's no longer grace. And so they're fortunate that they believed, as verses 8 and 9 talked about, that when Paul first preached to them, they believed that message, and now they're being moved away from it. So they're not only being moved away then from the grace of Christ that brings salvation, but then they were being moved away from the grace life that's in Christ Jesus, as if they're going to now take the Christian life and by their own performance live for the Lord, and that's going to be... They go hand in hand. We're saved by grace and we live by grace, and they're moved away from grace, so they're moved away from both. But when we got down to verse 8 and 9, we were talking about the severity of that. There's a warning and with severe consequence when someone preaches another gospel. Verse 8 and 9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." So the difference in that, well, you got the three different people in those verses. It's whether it be Paul, an angel from heaven, or any other man, preach any other gospel, then he's to be accursed. And it's any other gospel other than what Paul first preached to them when he was with them, and then the gospel they received when Paul first preached to them. So they did receive the message, and they were saved. But if someone comes along, no matter who it is, even if it's Paul himself or Barnabas or Timothy or Silas or anybody, comes along and preaches another gospel, he says, let him be accursed. And sometimes I looked at that word accursed, and you can look at it in the sense of, you know, let him be excommunicated, have nothing to do with the man. And that's kind of like the most mild form of the word. But the word can actually mean, as harsh as it sounds here, to be cursed, to be actually cut off from God, to be damned, as we would say it. And I don't think that's too much to say that that's implied in the verse. We saw at the close of last study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul closes 1 Corinthians, he makes that statement, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." And anathema, that's the Greek word there for accursed. And it means let him be cut off, let him be accursed, and then maranatha is Christ cometh. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Christ cometh. Well, that's to be damned. And so that word is a strong word, not just to be some light message there, something that should make people stop and take notice, especially since it's repeated twice. I told you about Joshua in the battle of Ai, and the one man who went out, and the reason they lost the battle is he took the accursed thing. And the accursed thing was a Babylonian religious garment and a wedge of gold. Money and religion kind of go together, and they lost the battle until that man was judged. But there's another passage when you talk about a curse that I wanted to see before we move past that. Go to Deuteronomy 21. And in your place in Galatians, be prepared to look at Galatians 3. You'll see the connection there. And again, you'll see the severity of that statement. Now, in Deuteronomy 21, you could say this is just a physical death, but the person who's died, and the context here is a rebellious son, but we're not going to back up into the context, because something happens when a man dies that could happen to more than just that person. But it has to do with a severe statement concerning the sin of that person. Wait a minute, I didn't get there. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22. It says, "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that hanged is accursed of God, and that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." So, like in verse 21 there, that it talks about the person who's rebellious, that they're to stone him with stones, but it looks like in verse 22, you take the guy who you just stoned and then make a real statement about him by not burying him right away, but hanging him on a tree. But then you can't leave him on the tree overnight. You got to bury him before that day's over. But the very fact that you hung him on the tree makes that statement is cursed. That parenthesis in verse 23, "For he that hangeth on a tree is accursed of God." So, you know, to be accursed of God, cut off from God now, so that you're really talking about someone damned and someone who's been that rebellious that you actually would take and hang on a tree, and then you're making that statement, this person is accursed of God. Now, that passage in Galatians chapter 3 kind of gives you the understanding of the gospel. It says, verse 13 of Galatians 3, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So when Paul back there in chapter 1 talks about let him be accursed, if that person's a lost person that comes in and preaching the gospel, he is to be accursed. And if he's lost, then that is damned. If he's not lost, then it certainly mean to excommunicate, separate yourself from him. But that's awful strong language, and it means to be cut off from God. It can mean that extreme, to be cut off from God. So verses 8 and 9 is a strict warning. I hear they're moved away, and then Paul warns about someone who moved them away. Now, later on, we'll talk about the Judaizers, because that's usually the term that is given to the group of people that had influence on the saints of Galatia. But right now, you just realize that there's someone who has come along and preached a false message different than what Paul first preached, and has moved them away from the gospel or the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, because it doesn't save. There's only one gospel message for Gentiles today. In verse 10 then, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And when you get to this point, we kind of use Galatians 1 through 9 to be an introduction to the book. In Galatians from chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, we're going to be focusing in on the gospel that was given to Paul by revelation of Jesus Christ. But in verse 10, you have Paul's motive. "For do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In verses 11 and 12 is Paul's message. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And then when you get down to verses 13 through 24 of the chapter, you have Paul's motive and message certified. Because what he said back up there in verse 11, "I certify you," and that certification is what he's writing about in verses 13 through 24. Now, I don't expect to get to verse 13 to 24 today. I just want to concentrate on verses 10, 11, and 12, where it starts out with Paul's motive, because his motive is different than other men who preach what they do to please men. We're going to talk about his motive and then his message, the very source of his message and the transmission of his message. So in verse 10 again, when he says, "For do I persuade men or God?" There is a sense in which Paul, when he went out to preach the gospel, you can take the book of Acts and realize he went out to persuade men. He would go into the synagogue and would persuade. And I want to show you a couple of those because there's a doctrinal reason to realize that Paul, when he went out and preached the gospel, there's certainly men did not know the gospel, and not everybody, as soon as they hear the gospel, have a readiness to believe it. And sometimes Paul would have to persuade them to believe it. And the Bible uses that term. So go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Now there's other places where I always think about Paul when he was in the synagogue of the Jews and in the marketplace. It doesn't use the word persuade there, but he's convincing people and preaching the gospel in those places. But in Acts 19, he actually used the word persuade here is used. In verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So he would enter into debate, and in the process of debating, try to persuade people of the truth of Jesus Christ. People say you shouldn't argue over politics and religion, but that's really what you argue over all the time, and you might as well put religion first and forget the politics. Argue against religion and for the gospel. But Paul, he did dispute and persuade when he preached. And I always think of this verse, chapter 26. In verse 28, it says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I know you believe," and that is he knows the accounts, but he didn't trust in Christ, and he said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." So Paul was persuading, and some get persuaded and some don't, and that's how the book of Acts ends. If you look at chapter 28, and verse 23. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him many to his lodging, whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed, so he did persuade some the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So he persuaded some, and some he didn't persuade. So Paul did persuade men. I read that to you because, you know, Paul, in his preaching of the gospel, did dispute, argue, persuade men of the truth. And that tells you that the doctrine of Calvinism is not true. They have a doctrine called irresistible grace. And that would be that either God gives them the faith to believe, and that's why they believe, or he doesn't give them the faith to believe and they can never believe because God doesn't give them the faith. But if Paul could persuade some to believe, he wasn't saying, you know, that God gave him the faith to believe, but I just had to persuade him to come along. Anyhow, that doctrine is not a doctrine. It's a doctrine of religion, but not a doctrine of the Bible. So I share those verses because, and the reason I share those verses, go back to Galatians 1. And I asked Christopher, I called him in the office. I haven't worked on this weeks before. This is one of those verses that I even said to Christopher, this is why when you teach the Bible verse by verse, you have to look at things that you've always seen and had a little puzzle up in your head, but just always moved on. When you read that first question, there's two questions that begin verse 10. Do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? What do you think the implied answer is to the first question? Do I now persuade men or God? To me, when I read that, the implied answer is God. But it doesn't make sense to me. And that's why the second part, or do I seek to please men? So the first one is God, the second one is men. But why would Paul persuade God? I know that by reading the context, I realize that verse 1, the first question, the implied answer to that is God. And yet I'm looking at it, trying to figure that out. So I realize it must be in the word persuade. And so I started looking up persuade, and it doesn't always mean to sway or to convince. That's how we're using it, and that's how we used it in the book of Galatians. Paul did persuade men to believe the gospel. But when he's using it here, sometimes in Scripture it means to pacify, to conciliate, and even that word conciliate, to win over. And now you can see, especially that synonym for the word persuade. For do I now win over men or God? Or do I seek to please man? See, if Paul wants to be... The word is actually... These definitions that I'm giving you, they're definitions in the Bible that are the same Greek word here that are used in different ways that don't really talk about persuading, but more winning over. It sometimes translate befriend. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey? See that word obey? The truth? That's the same word over there as persuade. And certainly God, Paul's not saying that trying to get God to obey something, but it is something that when you try to when someone's obeying, you're pacifying, you're giving in to. It's translated to trust, it's believe, to have confidence. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. In verse 7, there's that word obey again, where it says, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. So Paul would, in a sense, would want to be obedient to God and not to man. And then in chapter 5 and verse 10, when it makes the statement, it says, I have confidence in you. That word confidence is that word persuade. And Paul would want God to have confidence in him. He would care about God's confidence in him rather than him toward man, rather than man having being confident of Paul. So back there in chapter 1, verse 10, the first part of that, for do I persuade men or God? And Paul, it's like not persuade to convince God to believe something, but to be on God's part, be on God's behalf, to befriend God, to have God's confidence. And that's what he means by that statement. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? And certainly, Paul never sought to go out to please man. Everything that you see, everything that Paul preached, and everything that Paul did, and that's what we're saying in the book of Galatians, you got the gospel and you got the life. But everything that Paul preached and everything that Paul did, he didn't do it to please man. He preached what he did to please God, and he did what he did to please God. And the things that he preached and the things that he did, in fact, never did please religious man. For instance, what we've seen already, just looking ahead in the introduction to Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 5 again, and look at verse 11. He said, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. So Paul didn't please men, and he didn't care that what he did or what he preached, whether it pleased men or not, and as a result, he had to suffer offense at the hands of men because he didn't please man. If he would have preached circumcision, they would have just accepted him into their group, but Paul didn't preach their religion. He didn't preach their circumcision. He didn't preach their law, he didn't preach their ordinances. He didn't preach their religion. And so men weren't happy with him. In chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, Paul suffered persecution for the cross of Christ. These men were men pleasers, and they would never speak against circumcision because and stand up for the cross of Christ because they would suffer for it. But so they're men pleasers, but Paul never was. Do I seek to please men or God? And Paul sought to please God always. That's why in verse 17 of chapter 6, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So Paul sought in his life not to please men, but to please God. When he says in chapter 1, verse 10 again, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I decided to say this to you because I remember Bible college hearing all the time that when Paul, several places he'll call himself a servant of the Lord. When he does that, they always say what he's talking about is a bondservant. sometimes when people refer to a Greek word or something, I always look and I say, well, okay, I understand that, and it's nice to see where they're connected. I'm going to show you how that's connected to that, what a bondservant means, because there is a spiritual lesson in it. But at the same time, when someone says that he's a servant and that he's not seeking to please men, but he's seeking to please God, I mean, I don't need any clarification. That's clear. For instance, I remember reading when it says up there in verse 6, it says, talking about the gospel of the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. They get into the statement, another of the same kind, another of a different kind, and the Greek word has this implication. I look at that and I say, man, that's pretty clear to me. Not another gospel is not another. I don't need a clarification on that. If it's not the grace of God, it's not a gospel that saves. And so I don't really need those different clarifications. But I thought about this, about how they always talk about Paul when he says, I should not be the servant of Christ, that he's referring himself as a bondservant, one who serves out of free will. And what that comes, if you come back to Exodus chapter 21, Exodus 21, there is under the law, and Paul would be familiar with this, and so when they say this is what Paul is thinking about or expressing, they're probably true, although Paul didn't go through this process. But there's different laws concerning slavery, like for instance a Hebrew, if you have a Hebrew slave in verse 2 of Exodus 21, you can only keep him for, 6 years? In the seventh year, he's free. You know, you can take a Gentile, he can be your slave forever, but a Hebrew, you can only have for 6 years. And that's usually to pay off a debt or something. But in that case, and it's always interesting, the different rules that involve being a slave like that. But in verse 5 of Exodus 21, it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. Well, if you owned him, he's free to go. But if you supplied him a wife and they had a kid, that wife and kid, they're still your servant. They're not free to go. So if the man would realize, I'm free to go, but I love my master, love my wife, love my children, I will not go out free. Then the master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, unto the door, or unto the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And then it goes on to other regulations. But the man can become a bondservant, meaning love. He's going to bind himself to that master out of love. I love my master. I'm going to be yours forever. And it's by choice, not because he owes a debt or anything. And so they bore his ear through with an awl, and that symbolizes that man's not a normal servant. He is a bond servant. He's a servant by choice, and now he serves his master forever. And when Paul makes that servant, calls himself a servant, he's not paying off a debt that he owes to God, because under grace, that wouldn't be grace. But that he loves God and has vowed himself to be a servant of the Lord out of love forever. And so when he says, if I would please men, I should not be the servant of Christ, Paul is a bondservant of the Lord by choice, out of love. He bound himself to the Lord to serve the Lord. By the way, back to Galatians 1:10, When it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Now, Paul making it clear that he desires God's acceptance of him, and he's seeking to please God, and if he would please men, he wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But there are those, as we've talked about in here, that are persuading the Galatians that won't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Those people are men pleasers. They are the people that in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time shall come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their hearts away from the truth. And those teachers that have itching ears, you know, you can look at that two ways, that they're going to say the things that the people want to hear, and so they're going to be men pleasers. They're not someone like Timothy, preach the word, rebuke, exhort. Well, people don't want to hear those type of things. And but Timothy, he's going to preach the word, but others that have the itching ears, so to speak, and want, they just say the things that people want to hear to please men, well, then they're not the servants of Christ. And that's really the case in a lot of cases where I can say this because I'm not going to use a name, denominational preachers. If they would read the Bible, they should, because it's, when Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, a lot of people say, I've never heard that. But you know, if a preacher's out there, at least he should have read the Bible through one time. And if he read those verses, you know, if he just read the verses, he'd have to stop and say, well, hey, wait a minute, what's that saying? But he would read those verses and know that his denomination doesn't teach anything like that. And in order to be keep that acceptance with his denomination, he's going to ignore some things that he obviously sees in the Bible. Statements about salvation by grace through faith apart from works. And all the issues that come up, the Bible's clear on the answer, but men who are denominationalists, who stick to their denomination when exposed to the truth, they're men pleasers. They're not the servants of Christ. And in some sense, that's true of mega churches. We were talking just this week about mega churches and which ones preach the gospels, which one don't. And like I say, I'm not naming names, so there are some, that have giant churches and are out to make sure people get saved. Praise the Lord, if that's true. But the mega churches that I'm exposed to, they don't talk about hell. They don't talk about damnation. One of the other things I asked about is, do these mega churches practice church discipline? That if people aren't, if they're living in fornication, they shouldn't be coming to the fellowship. No mega church is going to teach that. They'd lose half their congregation probably. But if I was talking about a particular person, then I'd be judgmental. But I'm just talking about as a basic rule of thumb that denominationalists, they're men pleasers, mega churches to some degree, at least some of those men have to be more men pleasers than they are the servants of Christ. Paul's a servant of Christ. He's a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is all that Paul sought to please. And you know, that ought to be ours as well. That's not just a preacher's statement. You know, Paul might have been talking about those who preach the gospel, if they preach any other, and so forth. But the very goal of our own life, do you ever stop and think about life and the decisions that you make and say, now, would this please God? For instance, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this would be more associated with preaching as Paul thinks about himself as the ministry and preaching. He says in verse 4, he says, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So, you know, when you think about God, which trieth our hearts, well, you're put in an evil world out here that when you preach the gospel, you know the people are going to go, oh, don't start that again. Don't give me that again. But Paul says, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, what does he do? Even so we speak. Even he knows that these people are going to say, oh, get out of here, Paul. You've been pushing this stuff down our throat. I'm tired of hearing it. He says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So when you think about your own opportunities to share the gospel, who do you seek to please? The people there who don't want to hear the gospel, or God who put you in trust with the gospel? And if you speak, you'll be pleasing God. When you look at the same chapter, now this would be the negative of that. The Jews who, when they heard about Paul's ministry out to the Gentiles, it's verse 15, the who is referring to those Jews. It says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to preach, to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So here's Jews that are hindering Paul or try to prevent Paul from preaching to the Gentiles. They please not God. Now we want to make sure that we please God. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. No, verse 1. It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more, abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. But just to start out, that Paul delivered to them how they ought to walk and to please God. And so, not only in sharing the gospel, but in our own lifestyle, when we're faced with different things, we actually need to stop. Do I please man or do I please God? And if I would please God, this is how God would have me to conduct myself in life. You're right here, so just flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When Paul uses different occupations, challenges, like one's an athlete, one's a farmer, one is a warrior. That he relates it all to the Christian life. But when verse 4, it says, no man that warreth, so he's got the soldier in mind, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, so even think about your own life and what you get entangled in. If you think of yourself as one called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, then you don't get entangled in the affairs of this world, but you seek to please him who's called you to be a soldier. And the commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's Lord. So Paul, that's Paul's attitude. It ought to be our attitude as well. But back in Galatians, he's really focusing in on the gospel, so that Galatians 1:10, that's Paul's motive, is to please God, to have God's acceptance, to approval, to be a servant of Jesus Christ and not to be a servant of man. So with that then, he shifts over and starts talking about his message and the very source, the conveyance or transmission, the means of how he got the gospel that he preaches, because that's what they're being moved away from. Somebody's coming along with another message. So he says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So he is going to persuade them that the gospel he preached is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, those two verses, I mean, you don't really need someone to expound on them. When you stop and think about them, you can kind of get more of a grip on what's being said there. But it's really clear, especially when he says, I certify you, brethren, that Paul preaches a gospel that he didn't get from man, he got from Jesus Christ. Now, in verses chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I don't see how anybody can read the book of Galatians and not stop in verse 8 and 9 and go, whoa, there is a warning with severe consequences in these verses. And then after they read that, how they could read Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and not be totally aware that Paul's gospel message is something new and different because its source and transmission is Jesus Christ. Yeah, I mean, just those two verses, You'd have to say, you know, Paul's got to be different than those other apostles, and what he preaches has to be different because what he's certifying to be true. I mean, that's why I said it. Things are so plain and simple that if you're reading and paying attention to what you're reading, you're going to stop in those two verses. Now, you got all of chapter 2 yet that's really going to pound that home, and the rest of chapter 1, but just those two verses alone would tell you Paul preaches a different message. And it's the message that he's warning that you're not to get away from. And to get away from it or to have someone else preach it, let him be accursed. Now, so I say that to you because when he says, but I certify you, brethren, I think that's something that's got to be, he's going to declare that he's going to make the statement in verses 11 and 12 of what he's certifying, but the certification is verses 13 through 24. And when he says, I certify, our common language, I just got the Webster dictionary, didn't go back to an old dictionary, to certify means, in our usage, means to attest authoritatively. It means to confirm, to present in formal communication, to officially guarantee as being true. So when Paul's not just saying, well, this is how I got the gospel, he's saying, I certify you, this is how I got the gospel. He is going to make a certified statement in verses 13 through 24 that the thing said in verse 13, 24 will certify verses 11 and 12 as absolutely true. And so when Paul says, I certify you, he's making just the way we would use it today. In the Bible ways, other words that are used there, it means to make known. Actually, to make known absolutely, so that there's no question about it. Let me show you a couple places that it's used that way. Go to Romans chapter 9. The ones in Corinthians might be a little clearer to you, but this is the same, that idea of certifying. It can mean make known or to know absolutely. And in Romans 9 and verse 22, when it says, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, and he's talking about his judgment on Egypt and so forth, endured with much long suffering vessels fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory. If God's making something known, it's something that's absolutely true, that it's a full disclosure of a fact, right? So that's that same idea of certifying, but you see it different. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm emphasizing that certification because I've always seen in Galatians that statement of certifying is he's going to make a statement that have absolute truth. So that in the verses, in verses 13 through 24, there's not going to be lapse of any time where something could be proven untrue. Paul's going to account for the details after he got saved, so that this word certify is a confirmation, an official guarantee of absolute truth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 3, it starts out saying, wherefore I give you to understand. Now, you understand just the way he's stating that he's making sure you understand something. I'm giving this to you to understand. That's the same phrase there of I certify you, brother. That's the same idea. And then, because, interesting, come over to chapter, just a chapter, a couple pages away. Chapter 15, verse 1. When it says in verse 1, we love this chapter because we talk about Paul's gospel. Here it is in a nutshell in verses 3 and 4. But he starts out in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and so forth. Now he's going to declare that gospel, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So in verses 1 and 2, if you believe that, you're saved. If you believe something else, you believed in vain. But in verse 1, when he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, to declare isn't just mean I say the gospel to you. To declare is a declaration, just like we have the Declaration of Independence. That is a profound article of declaration of our independence. And when Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, this is a declaration of the gospel that saves our soul. And that's like saying, I certify you. It's the same word, but I'm emphasizing the fact when Paul back there in Galatians says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's making that a declaration and certifying so that this would become an absolute fact, so that someone reading that verse should take notice to that. So go back there to Galatians 1, verse 11. I'm going to say this quickly just because time is going to go by, but the gospel, when he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me. Well, remember back there in verse 9? Verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. That's the gospel Paul is referring to. When he went to Galatia and preached to them the first time, that's the gospel he preached to them. That's what was recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. So in verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. When he says not after man is not the means of the gospel that Paul preached. It's not passed down from man to man and finally got passed down to Paul. It's not derived from man. Man is not the source of Paul's message. And he says it another way in verse 12, a little different, where he says, for I neither received it of man. So it's not after man in the sense that man passed it down, it came from man. He says, I neither received it of man, it did not come from the eyes, the heart, the mind of man, and then transmitted and conveyed to the Apostle Paul, so that he would say, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And that is, in the first part of that, neither was I taught it. Man didn't teach it to Paul. Man is not the source, and man is not the one who taught the Apostle Paul for him to receive and to pass it down to someone else. Do you remember in Acts chapter 22, he talks about how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was taught in the law, the perfect manner of the law. Gamaliel taught Paul the law. But when Paul went out to preach, what he taught isn't of man. Man's not the source. It's not received of man. It wasn't given, taught to Paul, and then Paul takes it out from man. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the source of Paul's message, what he preached, he received it of Jesus Christ. The transmission of how Paul got the message, you know, the source came from Jesus Christ, but how did it get to Paul? By revelation, that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to him so that it was transmitted, conveyed to Paul, taught by Jesus Christ, not taught by man. And what's interesting too, Jesus Christ is not the source and the revelator of the gospel that Paul preached. Galatians 1:7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would prevent the gospel of Christ. Christ is the source. He's the one who transmitted that information to the Apostle Paul, and it concerns him, his accomplishments on the cross, in the provision that he made on the cross for our sins. So that Paul's gospel didn't come from man. It's not something man taught. Now, let me just show you this in close. Come to Acts chapter 22. This is, when you begin to talk about the Apostle Paul and how God gave him the gospel message for us to preach, and it's what Paul preached that if man If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. But when Paul was on the road to Damascus and was blinded, then he was led by the hand into the city of Damascus, where he was introduced to a man named Ananias. And in Acts chapter 22, look at verse 12. It says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if you say, well, we just preach the gospel at Grace Bible Church, we don't water baptized. A lot of people say, well, Paul was water baptized. And here it is. Who taught Paul to be water baptized? Well, I started in verse 12, so you'd see Ananias' name. And he's the one speaking in verse 16 and saying, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Is that our gospel message? No. The gospel that God raised up Paul to teach us, Paul didn't get it from man. Neither was he taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Ananias taught Paul to be water baptized, but that's not Paul's message. That's what Ananias told Paul to do. God takes Paul now, and Paul by revelation receives the gospel that he is to preach to the Gentiles. And here's a Jew under the law telling Paul what to do, but that's not Paul's message to us. That's a Jewish message to Saul of Tarsus concerning what he would have done as a Jew. But God's going to saved him for a purpose, and this purpose is not to take this message that he could have got from man and passed it along. God revealed to Paul what he's to teach us. So we don't take what Ananias told Paul and say that's our message. Our message came by revelation from Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul to us. And it's in Paul's epistles that we find out what God told the Gentiles to do to be saved. And that's an important thing. A lot of people trip you up by pointing out a verse like that. But that verse in Galatians, Paul says, "I certify you that the gospel I preach, I didn't get it from man. It's not of man, neither received I of man, but by the revelation, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's the gospel, Paul says, "If any man preach any other gospel than that I preached unto you," not Ananias preached unto them, but what Paul preached, "let him be accursed." So Paul has a unique, different message that was revealed to him that came as a revelation from Jesus Christ. And that's the one Paul is certifying that he preached. And that's the one you're not to get away from, but the Galatians did. So we'll go through that certification in verses 13 through 24 in about 6 weeks. Oh, for those on streaming video, I'll be gone just a couple weeks on a Wednesday. And Pete Boucher is going to teach a series. I don't even know what the topic is. But he started out saying it's going to be 4-week series, and it could be 5 weeks. So I'll be sitting in the pews being taught by Pete for a few weeks when I get back, and we'll pick up in the book of Galatians. It'll be like 6 weeks from now. So I'm glad I got to remember to tell you that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the importance of looking at each word there and the emphasis of what the Apostle Paul is certifying. So that, Father, we're not backing up before Paul and what was taught before him, but what was given to him to preach to us is the gospel message that we're not to be moved from, and that if anybody preach any other gospel unto us Gentiles, that they ought to be accursed. And so, Father, we thank you for just the severity of those statements, the warning to keep us on track and to make sure that we preach a pure, clear gospel message. Help us to always please you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.